Good evening and everybody. I thank you and I thank Pastor for a chance to be able to share with you tonight. We've been down in Ballarat for the last week, ministering in the college down there. It's been a real blessing and an encouragement. The outreach down there was through a lot of people and it was a real blessing. I was thinking of the young people. Most of the children in the school had to endure 6 hours of preaching each day. So if you think you got it hard, just think about the poor young fella. But they loved it. The children loved it. They were very encouraged by it. Yesterday we had I had the privilege to break in a horse at the college for open it to the town. And we probably had about 80 to 100 people there through the day. And I think we had at least four. There may have been more. I don't know all the people in Ballarat this morning at church. So that was a blessing to see some new faces at church and to be able to minister. Pastor Al, Linda and their family, we do go back a long way. Probably the first time they would have met me when I was in Sydney with my first wife, who was diagnosed with leukemia. I quickly just want to take a few minutes to share a little bit of my testimony. I grew up in the town of Coffs Harbour. I grew up there in a family of eight children. My mum and dad were Catholics and we attended a Catholic church and I attended a Catholic school. And in that school, I kept running into trouble quite often, quite regularly. I would often get chased out of the classroom with the nuns and up trees, out under buildings. So I was sort of what you call the class rebel and clown. And I've got to go this way and explain it to you. One day when I was about 10 years of age, the sister Crescentia, she was the biggest woman I've ever seen in my life, tall-wise. And I'm this little guy. And she says to me, Master Bursell, I hated that name. She said, can you take the paper bin out to the incinerator and can you burn it, please? So I said, okay, I'll come up. And I got the bin. And wrapped around the bin was her hose, garden hose, which I'd felt plenty of times. And it was sitting there nice and I thought, you beauty. So I just put the hose in and covered the bin up, headed off. She used to give you one match and a box. That was all she'd give you. And if you can imagine, that side of that wall was about where the incinerator was. She's sitting here at the table and all the students. I got a smile on my face. So I dropped the match in, watching it. In a couple of minutes, the whole thing was just black, stinking rubber. And it smelt, and this thing, and I thought, and then the wind blew it through the classroom. She stuck her head out, and I was in trouble. So I had to go inside, and when I got inside, she had this huge, big cane. Hadn't got that one, but she had it. Anyway, and this was interesting towards my salvation. She was standing up on a pedestal like this, and I'm a little guy down there with my hands out, and she says, I'm going to give you six of the best. And I'm sitting there like that, and I must have had a terrified look on my face because she pointed the cane at me and she said, if you think I'm frightening, wait till you meet God. And I thought on my little mind, if God's worse than her, I'm in a lot of trouble. So I tucked that in my back pocket. The next part's funny. I'll quickly tell you, she had the big rosary beads. God's good. And she had about that much of the cane. And she took this big wind-up, see, and she's going like this, and on about the third pick-up, the rosary beads got round the end of the cane. So when she took this big swoop, she overbalanced. And the last thing I remember from that school was Sister Crescentia falling like this towards me. I took off home. Mum heard the door slam in the laundry. She went and looked behind the washing machine, fished me out. She said, what are you doing? And I said, she's going to kill me. So my mum was pretty soft, so within a couple of days we were all out of that, and I went to a public school and I spent the rest of school fighting for the Catholic faith, so worked that one out, in a Protestant school. I grew up, by the time I was 14, I had some older friends. I started to run on the wrong side of the, not of the law. I was very fearful of that, but I started to go to hotels, and by the time I was 20, I was an alcoholic. I couldn't get a job or much of a job. Pumping petrol in cars was about all I could do. And by the time I was 20, I was in a lot of problem. A lot of trouble, no money. And the worst thing was my girlfriend at 16 years of age had now just become pregnant. Just left school. So, or just about to leave school. Our life was really one of going nowhere, like a lot of people's lives today. For my eldest son was born, Benjamin, and we sort of kept company. We stayed together. We drifted apart. Anyway, after a period of time, I realized I had to do the right thing. So we got married, and eventually we moved out to a western farming area, Moree in New South Wales. And when we went to live at Moree, our life was just shocking. I would drink like a fish. She drank like a fish. She smoked. I didn't. Her wardrobe was about two sizes smaller than what it should have been. She grew up in Mount Druitt in Sydney, which is like the slums at that time. Her father left her when she was the family when she was six. So her whole history was a very checkered one. And she grew up really on the rough side of the street. When we were at Moree, we went there looking for work and we found it. Her brother was there. And unbeknownst to me, her brother had become a Christian. He'd got saved in a little Baptist church in Moree. And in the process of time, my wife had got saved. But she didn't tell me. And the first thing I noticed very quickly was that she'd given up smoking. So that was all right. Gave me more drinking money. And then I noticed she didn't want to drink anymore. That was all right. That gave me twice as much drinking money. But the amazing thing that really, really blew me away is that she didn't want to fight with me anymore. That was about our most favourite pastime. And I started to realise that something was changing. And I started to notice something. She kept wearing this one particular dress all the time. And I said to her one day, I said, "Why do you keep wearing that dress?" It was one of them old fuddy-duddy ones, you know, down here. And I said, "Why do you keep wearing that dress?" I said, "You've got a whole cupboard full." And she looked at me and I could see something was building. And she said, "No, I don't." I said, "What do you mean you don't?" And I walked into the room and threw the door open. And the whole her half of the cupboard was empty. All the clothes were gone. And I said, "Where's all your clothes gone?" And she said, "I threw them away. I've got something to tell you. About 6 months ago, I became a Christian." And I looked at her and I said, "Yeah, I'm one of them." She said, "No, you're not." She said, "You're a religious person." She said, "You don't act anything like I said." She said, "I've become a Christian and God's changing my life. That's why all these things have happened." So I observed for a week or two and I noticed she had joy. Something I'd never seen in her life and something I'd never had in mine. She asked me one morning if I'd want to come to a little Bible study. I went along, and the man there in the church, an elder, Max Mitchell, he was preaching on God's greatest gift. And he preached for about 25, 30 minutes on God's greatest gift. And he said, "If you receive this gift, God is no longer your judge. He becomes your father. He becomes your carer." Now, that rang true to me because I had a dad who loved me. My dad was my protector. My dad was my best friend. And he said this, "If you take this God's greatest gift, God is no longer your judge." What that nun had said to me that morning or that day come flashing back. If I take this gift, God is no longer my judge. He's my father. And just as he was about to tell us, he said, "Thank you very much for this morning. We'll see you next week." And I just sort of froze. And it was God's way of doing it. I went home that day for lunch and I said to my wife, "What's this gift? What's this thing he's talking about?" She said, "It's what's happening to me. I accepted Christ as my Saviour. That's why I'm changed. If you confess, repent and turn from your sins and ask Christ to save you, you can have joy, peace and God as your Father and Jesus as your Saviour." I went to my bedroom, never even started on lunch. Went into that room, a broken, confused man, came out the door 5 minutes later with a smile on my face. Christ was my Saviour. For by this time, we'd had two boys and she was expecting her third. We had a wonderful relationship. The tension, particularly my anger and my temper, was gone. God had dealt so much with me without knowing it. we went to live on a farm in Moree, and one morning I remember I'd been saved about 8 months, and our littlest boy, Samuel, he had to go to the doctor, girls will know, you know, the six-month booster for the polio and all that. He was due for that 6 months, and he was due to go to town at 10 o'clock in the morning. My wife left at 9. I said goodbye to them, said goodbye to the children. I was busy on the farm. At 1 o'clock, the boss came out and said, you have to get to the phone urgently. I flew into the phone, and my wife was there, and I said, what's the matter? And she said, the doctor's just diagnosed me with leukemia, cancer. She walked out the door at 9 o'clock. She had some rashes on her arm and on her neck. And she asked the doctor while she was getting the needles in the baby what it might be. The doctor spotted it, took some blood tests, and she was just about, she didn't know it, but she was just about dead. The doctor, I talked to the doctor, and he said, she has to be in Sydney, Prince of Wales Hospital, like yesterday. The reason what was happening, the rash was blood coming to the surface. She was bleeding internally. And we normally have about 120,000 platelets. She had 4,000 at this time. They stuck her on a plane. I shot to town, got the boys settled down. We got her on a plane. She got a taxi, which she should not have. She should have had a emergency escort. She got to the hospital, and they started to fix her up. I had to go to Coffs Harbour, take me boys down there, and quickly get to Sydney. I'd only been saved 8 months. When I became a Christian, I was illiterate. There was an old man by the name of Mr. Jim Jackson. He gave me a children's Bible to read. It had pictures on the top, and I loved reading it. It's the only book I've ever finished from cover to cover by the time I was 25 when I got saved. I read it, and I loved it. When we got to Sydney, the doctors did some tests, and we started a course, an unbelievable course. I did not know anything about doctrines. I did not know anything about the Bible. All I knew was that God had taken me by the hand. If you've never felt the hand of God, I know what it feels like. And for 13 months of that time, he held me and my wife by the hand. After 13 months, she passed away with leukemia. And Mr. Jackson, the day she was diagnosed, old Mr. Jackson rang me up. He said, John, if you go back to the bottle, I'll understand. But he said, if you'll trust Christ and go with him, it will be the adventure of your lifetime. 30 years later, the adventure's still going on. He's exactly right. My wife passed away 13 months later. I moved to Coffs Harbour on a full-time basis. About 3 years later, Pastor David Mitchell came to minister, and we worked there for many, many years together. My wife went, after we got all those things out of the way, for nearly 14 years, I raised those three boys on my own with the help of my mum and dad, 5 years with mum and dad, and then another 6 or 7 years in a housing commission. When I got to 42, the boys were sort of growing up. Ben had left home. Luke was about to leave. Sam was about 14, I think. I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm happy being single. These boys are just about gone. I'll serve you on the mission field. Brother Mike Coughlin had tried to tag me to go on with him, which I was looking forward to. And I was quite happy at that time to stay single. Not very long after that, probably about 6 or 8 months later, I was at church and not sure what I was doing, but I looked down the back and there was these two ladies had come in on a Sunday night and were sitting down the back. And I had a friend who was from Sweden that I'd led to the Lord, and he was there that afternoon at night, and he said, there's two girls down the back and I think they're from Sweden. He said, come and we'll find out. So I went down with him, and he got talking. We found out they were from Switzerland. One of these ladies I asked, what are you doing here? She said, I'm a missionary to Australia from Switzerland. I said, oh, that's great. We need as many people as we can get. I said, what do you do? She said, I teach RE, religious education, in school. She taught 600 children a week in 4 different schools. She wanted some help if anybody was willing. And Pastor Alan and myself, we sort of volunteered. We were looking for an opportunity. We could go in with her group, and we started to work in the schools. And it was a real blessing. About 12 months later, this girl started to look cuter and cuter and cuter. God had a plan. He had to bring the girl from the other side of the world. He hadn't heard about me. And she was starting to get attracted to me, or starting to get attracted to her, but it was impossible. The whole gamut of what we thought could be was just impossible. We started to pray about it. She went back to Switzerland to talk to the people there in her church. They were happy. Pastor Mitchell tried to talk her out of marrying me. That failed. He thought he was going to frighten me. He said, do you know he's a cowboy? And she goes, oh, I love him all the more. She said, I always wanted to marry a cowboy, because they don't have cowboys in Switzerland. So about a year later, it was signed, sealed and delivered. My first wife, I have 3 sons. My second wife, I have 4 sons. So I've got 7 boys. They range from 36 to 6. So spread them out a bit. God's good. And you know, people, He is good. And I've got a beautiful, wonderful wife in Charleville. She homeschools. That's where I live. 4 great boys. And, you know, God doesn't get any better. He really is good. And there's not one of those days I would change. Not one of those days I would change for anything in the world. God is my Savior. He's been good. It's been rough. The ministry that myself and my wife have at the moment, I need to mention this. In the last 8 years since we've moved to Charleville, we have a bit of an open house for young people. And we try and get young people, most of them have had been Christian homes, Christian churches, many are from Switzerland, a fair few from Australia. And in the last 8 years, we've had over 100 young people stay with us and live with us in our home. We have a room at the back. Sometimes they stay for 3 weeks. We've had the longest 2 years. The average is about 6 months. Sometimes we get 2. Sometimes we get 3, 4 or 1, just depending on what God gives us. It is a total ministry where we go by faith. And we just want young people, what we find, they often get away from the tracks in their teenage years. They do a bit of damage. They want to come back. Sometimes families don't let them back in. Things being said. Sometimes churches. So we try and get them back standing for the Lord. Try and help them, encourage them, and try and find a place for them to go and to start serving the Lord again. And I just thank God for that ministry, because it's been a real blessing. One of the young men who came to us out of the Swiss Army, he had a drug problem, he had a pornography problem, and he had an alcoholic problem. He came to home, he came from Switzerland, his pastor sent him out. That's about 8 years ago. Now he's a pastor pastoring a church in London, right back smack bang in the middle of London. Jacob's his name. And that just fills my heart with joy. It's nothing I or my wife did. It's just simply God doing a work with young people. All right. Maybe later, if you've got some questions, we can do that when I'm afterward. I would like to now ask you to just open your Bible with me, if you could. I'll just put that there. About a month ago, I was up in England with Brother Mike Coughlin. I rang him and he wanted to see me. I said, Brother, would you like to see me when you're dead or alive? And he said, you'd probably look better when you're alive. Or when I'm alive, he said. So he said, you better come and see me. So I went up and seen him, and he said, Johnny, he always calls me Johnny. He said, Johnny, warn them. Warn them, encourage them. And I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, the Christians. He said, warn them and encourage them. He said, the days of unsaved are becoming rarer and rarer, and I agree with him. But he said, we've got to hang on to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Warn them. So, not because of Mike, but because where God led me, I'm going to tonight have a little bit of a look at an event called the coming of Christ. I want to have a look at that, and I want to walk a little bit through what's going on. I've over the last several years, brothers and sisters, dealing with people, visiting numerous churches, I find that there is a moving away, a general moving away from God's people towards the things of Christ. I don't talk particular about any church. It's not a church thing. It seems to be an individual thing. Once upon a time, not so long ago, godly men and women who I'd looked up to, trusted and worked faithfully in God's house, for some odd reason there seems to be more and more of them going by the wayside. And it seems to be a trend that's coming more and more. Brother Mike and I, we talked in depth and length about this, and there's one thing we could agree on, we could both see it. I think most people in this room would agree that we must be close, if not in the last days. Do you agree? And it's not the state of the sin of the world that worries me. That's always been there. It just seems to be the way believers are living their lives these days. You know, we've all been caught up in a very fast-moving technology, internet-driven world. Someone said to me the other day, do you know, 10 years ago there was no such thing as Facebook, no such thing as Twitter, and no such thing as an iPhone. Only 10 years ago. Talking to young people at school about it, and most of them thought it had been around for years and years, forever. We're moving. But I don't know about you, but there doesn't seem to be as much time these days to enjoy the things of Christ and the Lord as there used to be. Seems to be more things to do, busier, busier. And people, my concern about this is that Jesus is coming. Now you might say, why are you concerned? That's great, if you're saved, and I am. But I'm concerned for two very, very good reasons. And the reasons are this. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 9, right up the back. I want to read something to you. Revelation chapter 9. When that trump and that shout sounds, and we go to be with the Lord, dear believers, have you ever thought about what's going to be left behind? Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like for the billions of people who will be left on earth? I want to give you a little bit of an example of what it's going to be like for them. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, for to slay a third part of men. These angels have a period of time set, a year, a month, a day, and an hour, and which in that time they will wipe out one third of the world's population, I believe. Now, they say there's about 6.5-7 billion people. Doesn't take much to add what these angels are going to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in these few small verses, three verses, we have possibly a third of the world's population, men, women and children, will be killed in this horrific time by the angels. And you think you've got problems. If you were to start reading in Revelation, if you were to start reading from chapter 6, if you were to read right through to chapter 18, about 12 chapters, you will find the most horrible things that are going to happen on this earth after God's people are taken home. It will happen in this country. It will happen in this state. It will happen in this town. It is going to happen. It is more sure than you sitting in this room tonight. You know why? Because God, it's in God's Word. I don't read in God's Word that you're sitting here. I can see it. But But I do read in God's word that this is going to happen. If God says it, believe it. Now, it's going to happen, it's sure. Why? Because it's written in God's word. It has to happen and it will happen. If God was to sound that trump and that shout and the rapture tonight, this would almost start to happen, these judgments, straight away. That's why I'm worried about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He could sound the trump and the shout tonight. My first question is to you, are you ready? Are you ready? You know, there are so many references in God's word that tells us it's going to be quick. It's going to be quick. It's going to be without warning. When the rapture comes, billions of people will be left behind to face something so terrible and horrible, it will make the Holocaust of the Second World War look like a picnic. I said there were two things that worried me about my Lord's coming. The second thing is this. I want you to try and answer it for me. When Christ came to earth the first time, what was the state of God's people? Who were they? Sorry? The Jews. When Christ came to earth the first time, God's people were the Jews. Were they ready for him? They were not ready for him at all. You see, anyone who knows even the littlest bit about the Bible knows they were looking for a Messiah on a white horse. They weren't looking for a servant. Matter of fact, they absolutely hated him. When Jesus Christ came to earth the first time, God's people were not ready. They hated him that much that they tried to, whatever they could do, kill him. And at the very end of it, they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us." That was the state of God's people at his first coming. God's people were not ready the first time. I wonder if God's people are going to be ready the second time. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, just come back there with me for a minute. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 19. I want to read these few verses. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 19. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, have a look at the condition of this time. I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And knowest thou not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel of thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame and thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Notice the last word in the last verse of our reading, verse 19. Repent. People, it is an absolutely terrible and frightening state for God's people to be in when they have a need of nothing. You see, when we have a need of nothing, we don't need God. We don't need our Saviour. We can take care of number one. And that is the most frightening place to be in, when we are so comfortable that sometimes church and Bible study are even an option. Well, I don't really need it. If we're in a state of needing nothing, we're in a great state of needing a change in our life. Now, you see, we have come to live in a throwaway world. And this is what worries me. We've come to live our life in countries like Australia and most of Western civilization. I grow tired of it. I get bored with it. I don't like the colour. I don't like the shape. You know, I'm not happy with this phone. I'm not happy with this car. I'm not happy with this house. I'm not happy with this marriage. I'm not happy with this church. That, unfortunately, is what I hear time and time again. Disgruntled, disillusioned believers in Christ who are comfortable. Now, I want you to turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. Paul writes to Timothy and he wants to explain him something. 1 Timothy chapter 6 to 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and while some covet after they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O men of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. It says here, frighteningly, many have erred from the faith. It was a problem in Timothy's day, and it's a problem today, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the sad thing is, we can't blame the pastor, we can't blame the church in this situation, because it says they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if Christ was to come back tonight, would you be ready? Well, this is how you can be. Verse 11 tells us in the reading, but thou, O men of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, in that 13 months that I was in hospital with my first wife, God was so real and so precious that if I was to start telling you the things that happened, we would be here till this time next week. But I want to give you one example. I want to encourage you with this. My mail from where I was living in Moree would often go to Coffs Harbour. Every couple of weeks, my mother would send the mail down. I remember this particular morning getting my mail, and I opened the first letter. And when I opened it, was my car registration, and it was due, and it was exactly $300. So I scratched my head and I started to think, well, maybe I don't need a car. But I needed to get from Sydney to Coffs Harbour to see the boys regularly. So I remember plainly throwing the registration open and saying, God, you've put me here. Can you meet that need? The next letter I opened up and I looked at the back and was from a little church in Numurkah. Didn't know the people, never been there. And I read the back and then I read the front and addressed to me and my wife. I opened the envelope and there was a little letter inside. Dear brother and sister, we have heard about what's happening in your life. We just wanted to let you know that we're praying and thinking of you, and we've sent you a little love offering. Inside that envelope, the second envelope I opened, was a check for $320. It's a terrible state when you have need of nothing. That day I took my car down to the garage and I parked up. Just picked any garage. And the mechanic came out and he went around it and he went over it. And he said, you know, this car is in amazingly good order for its age. He said, I can't fix anything on it. I can't charge you for anything. I said, oh, that's good. He said, all right, that'll be $320. And I looked and I said, the radio says $300. He says $20 for inspection. God knew long before that insurance, that registration had come, he'd already filled the gap. I gave that man the check, he gave my registration slip. That's one people of dozens. I could tell you about nurses, I could tell you about Catholic priests, I could tell you about Jehovah's Witnesses. The things that happened in that church, time and time and time again, would blow you away, but we don't have time for that. And I simply want to come back to this. I don't want to detract from it. Brothers and sisters, Christ is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? I want to finish with this. I have a friend in a little town called Morven. His name's Alan. He grew up in a Christian home like a lot of these children here. His mum and dad were believers. He grew up in a church. At 15 years of age, he made a decision he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a street preacher. He often taught from from the pulpit in Toowoomba where he grew up. He would be on every evangelistic meeting that you could imagine. He ended up moving to the town near where I live. I got to meet him and we started having Bible studies, church and all these things together. For about 4 years, we were studying and sharing God's word. We had a Sunday school going and a youth group. One Sunday morning, I come down. We often had church at his farm and people came out. And I pulled up and his wife had a frightened, horrified look on her face. And his wife and I said, what's the matter? And she said, you better go and see Alan. He's over in the shearing shed. So I went over to the shearing shed and here's this man just bawling his eyes out. Crying and he's been red. And I said, what's the matter, brother? He said, I'm not your brother. And I said, what? He said, I'm not your brother. He said, I'm not saved. I'm not a Christian. And I said, what do you mean? How do you know? He said, since the last time I've seen you for 4 days and four nights, God has been hanging me over the pit of hell, saying I'm a pretender, I'm a fake. And he said, I can tell you what hell smells like. He said, I haven't eaten and I haven't slept for 4 days. And he said, I can't be saved. I said to him, we'll back up a bit here. And he told me. And I said, but for 4 years. He said, for 4 years, for 35 years, I thought I was saved. And God's told me I'm not saved. And I can't be. I said, brother, my Bible tells me whosoever will can be saved. We prayed and we prayed. I got him up. We went over to the house, had a cup of coffee. And that day we just all stood in amazement. He had grown children. His wife didn't know what was going on. Later on that afternoon, I went out. And I said, Al, you have to explain something to me. The church, the Sunday school, he said, you seen me on Sunday. You didn't see me the other 6 days of the week. If you want to know what I was like, ask my wife. And I said, you could have fooled me. And he said, I was fooled too. I said, how did you come about? He said, I was praying. He said, what God's word said did not match up with what I was living. And the moment I came to that decision, God started to call me a fake and a counterfeit. And you know, it took 3 months of working with him before he felt confident enough that he could be saved. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Saviour, and that not very long after, a day or two, I was able to baptise him in a little dam. Not that that was important, he just wanted to do that. Now you cannot put him out with a flamethrower, with a fire extinguisher. Every opportunity, he makes up beautiful texts and verses with Bible verses on them. He makes them and he goes to all the shows. Wherever there's anything going on, he hands these tracts out. And he tells people about Jesus Christ. He said, I wasted 35 years. I want to make up for it. I said, you didn't waste it. God had an appointed time. And brothers and sisters, Christ is coming. I do not know where your heart is, but he does. I want to challenge you with this. Christ is coming. There's going to be a lot of people left behind. I hope and pray tonight that you are not one of those people. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings and your challenges from your word. Heavenly Father, we must be in those last days, surely. Lord, we cannot wait for that trumpet shout, but Lord, our fear is there will be many left behind to go through some horrible, horrible things. Maybe some of our family, maybe some of our friends, or even more frightening, Lord, maybe some of us, if you were to come tonight. Lord, challenge us, open our hearts, seek first our hearts, and as we go through this week and as we go through life serving you, let us, Lord, be faithful to our great and our faithful Redeemer, the one who has saved us from the penalty of death and sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, now for this day, and I pray that you'll bless each one of these people in this building tonight. Thank you for the privilege you've been able to share your word. We thank you for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.